All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to be concluding the second chapter of the three-chapter Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be concluding that this morning. I think there's probably nothing in life that we worry about more than money. At a very young age, we learn the importance of this commodity, and we quickly realize that it is somehow involved in practically everything that we do. The world around us is enslaved to money. You might be as well. As we noted last week, you can recognize this slavery in your life in a couple of ways. You're enslaved to money. You're enslaved to the material things of life. If you are given to just treasuring up treasures on the earth, if that's the primary pursuit of your life, is you just find yourself given to more. And so that's the goal. You just want more. And so you're always constantly trying to figure out how you can get more. Then it's likely you have become enslaved to money. You've become enslaved to material things. And you're also enslaved to material things if you have constant anxiety over whether you're going to have enough of them. That's another indication, though less obvious. The man or woman that is just extremely materialistic, they just are constantly in pursuit of more. That's a more blatant way of showing a materialistic mindset, a love for this life. But a less obvious way is that we just live in constant anxiety internally, just constantly turning things over and over in our minds and very burdened down in our hearts because we're not really sure if we're going to have enough. That also is an enslavement to this material world. And God wants to deliver us. He wants to deliver us from this kind of enslavement, so that we are free to be able to shine the light of the gospel around the community in which we live. We concluded last week with verse 30, which emphasizes the key of faith. Remember that? In verse 30, the key of faith, that's the key to overcoming our anxiety. We have to believe the facts. We have to believe what Jesus said. Last week we looked at how the passage was built on these four questions that were being asked. And as we looked at those questions and Jesus is answering those questions, He's just giving a line of argument about why we should not be so anxious about the material life. That's what He was challenging us about, one question after another. And He was answering those questions. Now, we have to believe those answers. Verse 30 tells us that. It's our little faith that leaves us so anxious about material things in our lives. It really comes down to the matter of faith. I must believe that life is more than the material. I must believe that my life is valuable to God. I must believe that worry cannot add 1 second to my lifespan. I must believe that God will clothe me and He will meet every need that I have. That's what we looked at last week. And then building on those truths, the chapter now closes with three commands. He says to us, don't worry about material things. He says to us, seek God's things first. And then He concludes really kind of with a repetition of that first command and just a little different way. Don't ever worry about tomorrow. And the entire paragraph, really, it just crescendos at the very end here, emphasizing what we should seek and what we should not seek. And that really gives to us, really, what I've entitled the message this morning, the Christian's primary pursuit. That's really what the passage is dealing with. And just to give us again some understanding of it, I'd like to just have us read again the passage. We're going to begin in verse 25 and then read to the end of the chapter. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And then he asks the first question, is not your life more than meat and the body than raiment? Isn't your life more than material things, he says. Then he gives them an illustration, very prominent in that part of the world. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And here's the second question. Aren't you much better than the birds? Aren't you more valuable than the birds? The birds don't produce their food. They don't store their food, but your Father is caring for them. Aren't you much more valuable than the birds? And of course, we looked at the answer last week. We're so valuable that God provided His Son. That's how much God values the creatures that He made into His own image. Verse 27, third question. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, which of us, by becoming anxious about material things, is going to add 1 ounce? There's there are differing opinions about what this actually means. What is one cubit, adding one cubit to your stature, really referring to? Is it really referring to increasing the size, your height? Many would say it's probably not talking about that. Raising your height, a cubit is raising your height a foot and a half. That's pretty significant. What he's probably referring here is, how many of you by worrying are going to be able to add 1 second to your lifespan? That's probably what he's talking about here. Verse 28. Fourth question, and why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worrying about your clothes? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? And then he goes right to the heart of it. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And then he just kind of crescendos at the end. Therefore, now, I've challenged you about worry. I've built the argument. I've built the case for you have a heavenly Father. Therefore now, verse 31, take no thought what ye shall, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For even all these things, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Christian's primary pursuit is what we're looking at this morning. And let's just pause and ask the Spirit of God to teach us this morning. Dear Father, we are in need of Your Spirit to open up the truth of Your Word. We thank You for this book, and we thank You for the way it addresses all of the needs of our lives, how it speaks to the deep recesses of our hearts, because it's our only book from You, our Creator. You gave us this book and you made us. And this book speaks to us. And we need your Spirit today to drive the truth home to us. May your Spirit teach us what you intend us to learn out of these few verses at the end of chapter 6. We're dependent upon you, so instruct us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first of these commands that we're going to look at this morning. And I've framed the command this way just in light of the whole passage. The first command is this: don't seek material things. He's kind of crescendoing at the end. And he's crescendoing, telling us what we should seek and what we shouldn't seek. And it begins with the negative first. And he says, don't seek material things. Therefore, take no thought about these material things. The reason we are anxious about material things is because those are the things that we're seeking. Those are the things that are so tender to us. Those are the things that cause us great concern. Those are the things that we sit up and lose sleep over. How we're going to take care of that situation. And whether we're going to have enough here. And if you're in that situation, this is what Jesus is saying to you today. Don't seek material things. Don't find yourself tied in knots about how all of those kinds of needs are going to be taken care of. That's the whole challenge that Jesus is giving to the people in this passage. He's telling them, you cannot serve God and money. That's what he told them in verse 24. And then he built from 25 all the way through. The whole rest of the chapter just builds on that pivotal verse there. You can't serve God and money. So don't worry about money and the things that money can buy. Your Father is going to take care of you. That's the whole point of the passage. And so he's crescendoing at the end, and he's telling us first here in verse 31, don't seek material things. There's all sorts of anxiety associated with us seeking material things. Can you imagine how significant a difference would be made in a person's life? Just think of the spirit of a person. What a difference would be made in the spirit of that person if they just obeyed God in this regard. We can be so up and down. We can be so discouraged. We can be so challenged in our own joy from day to day in our lives because we are so bogged down with material things and our concern about them. And Jesus is just wrapping things up here, and he's saying, don't worry about those things. That's not the things that you should be seeking. Why should you not seek those things? Well, he gives us a couple of reasons here in verse 32. You shouldn't seek those things because you're a Christian. You're seeking material things, and the anxiety that accompanies that pursuit of material things, that's unbecoming of your profession. You have professed to know Jesus. You have been given something so much greater to live for. And so when you find yourself content with, or trying to be content with, material things, or so anxious about material things, you're not living up to your profession. It's unbecoming of your profession as a child of God. And look at, and he says that basically. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 32. For after all these things do the unbelievers seek. You're living like an unbeliever. You're chasing things that unbelievers chase when you find yourself so bent on the material world. That's exactly what he's saying. You should not be worrying about these things. You should not be seeking these things. You know why? Because you're a Christian. That's the kind of lifestyle the Gentiles live, he says. That's the lifestyle of an unbeliever. The word seek has an intensity to it. You might say eagerly seeking, or we might use the word fixated. The unbelieving world would be fixated on things. The unbelieving world measures people by their things. The unbelieving world looks at the kind of car you drive and the kind of house you live in and all the way you dress and all the material accoutrements of your life. And they'll judge you based on that over whether or not you are really successful in your life. That's the way an unbelieving world acts. And Jesus said, look, don't worry about those things. Those are the things that unbelievers chase after. You should not be chasing after those things. And we understand that. The average lost person, especially men, would get up in the morning thinking about earning money. Thinking about how they're going to make ends meet. And not being members of the heavenly family, it makes sense that they would be anxious. It makes sense that they would ask questions like that. That makes total sense. Surely they must feel that they must seek the supply of these needs on their own and out of their own resources. You say, well, aren't I supposed to provide for my family? Absolutely. God commands that, and God commends that in His Word. He commends hard work. He commands that we provide for our families. He commands that. But there's a huge difference between me working to provide for my family and me always slaving for more stuff. There's a very big difference there. You really can't be a light to a lost world if you are just constantly embroiled with anxiety over stuff. It'll hinder our effectiveness in the world because we don't have anything to offer. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't seek those things. That's the way the unbelieving world lives. And then look at his next reason. The end of verse 32. You don't seek after material things, number one, because you are a Christian. And number two, because you have a heavenly Father. That's what he says. Your Father, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Unlike an unbelieving person that may be working next to you, Christian, you have a heavenly Father, he says. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you have those needs. He knows what's going on in your life, just like a human dad. A human dad, we dads here, when your children, you become aware of needs that your children have. Now, you're also aware of a lot of things that they want, and you learn the difference between what they really want and what they really need. But when you become aware of things that they really need, you want to make sure that those needs are taken care of. You do everything you can. You don't just slough that stuff off. You don't blow it off. You don't say, oh, yeah, I know you have a need there, but you know, go find that somewhere else. No, you feel a responsibility there. That's a need that your child has, and you want to make sure that that need is taken care of. And we have a heavenly Father who the same way is looking to meet the needs that we have. Yet He does it perfectly. So the first command that you see here regarding a Christian's pursuit is, first of all, that we don't be enslaved to material things. That we don't seek material things. We don't live our lives consumed with anxiety over the kind of material things that we're going to have in life or whether we're going to have enough of them. God says, don't live that way. And then we have the second command. Instead, verse 33, you know this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the second command that we have here is this. Seek the things of God first. Seek the things of God first. That's our most important pursuit in life. Our very eternity depends on that. Our seeking the things of God first. And so we begin. I'm going to begin when he says the kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to begin with the righteousness part. Seek God's righteousness. That is the most important. The most important decision, the most important question a person can ever ask is, what am I going to do about my sins? How am I going to be made right before God? That's the most important question. That's the most important answer a person will ever pursue in his life. And there's only one answer to that. I can only be rightly related to my Creator if I have the righteousness of the Son that He has provided for me. Because God has only one standard. He doesn't have many standards. And you may get to God this way, and you may get to God this way, and you may get to God this way, and you may get to God this way. God has only one standard, and here it is. It's absolute perfection. That is the standard of the holy God. It's absolute perfection. And He won't bend that standard for no one, not for you or anybody that you know. His standard is absolute perfection. And that means if you're going to ever have a relationship with God, if you're going to ever expect to dwell for eternity in a place that we call heaven, you will not be able to do that unless you are perfect. Because that is God's standard, is perfection. His holiness will not tolerate anything less than that. Now, you may quickly say, and God intends for you to quickly think, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody is perfect. And that's why God in His mercy provided for us the perfect righteousness of His Son. And so Jesus Christ, who lived on the face of the earth and walked on the face of the earth, and He lived a perfect life, and He kept all of the law perfectly, and God had Him put on a cross. And He was crucified on that cross, not for any sins that He had committed, but for all of ours. He was completely righteous. And the moment you bow your head and acknowledge, I am not perfect, I never will be, I will never be in a situation to have favor with God because of me. I need something else. And you cry out and you ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And you depend upon what Jesus did for you and nothing else. Here's what happens. God credits you with the righteousness of His Son. You know what He does? He gives you a perfect standing before God. It's like God takes you and all of your sin and all of that's cast on Jesus, and He died for all of it. And then you are given the righteousness of Christ. And God clothes you that way. And now when He looks at you, He's not seeing you in all of your sin. He's seeing the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why it is absolutely essential that you seek that righteousness. You can't seek yours because yours is not going to cut it. You must seek the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God freely gives to all who will believe. All who will trust Him. So we seek God's righteousness. And then we also seek God's kingdom. Once you have been saved, once you have been given the righteousness of Christ, then your life is to be given over to advancing that kingdom. It's to be given over to advancing that righteousness. That's the responsibility that we have. No matter what it is that you do in order to put food on your table, no matter what your vocation is, your life's work is to advance the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's to introduce people in the harvest field where God has you to the righteousness of Christ that God wants to give them and that they desperately need. That's your life's work. That's not merely the life's work of Brad and Chris Young. It's not merely the life's work of Mike and Joy Rayleigh. It's not merely the life's work of the Overbees. It's not merely the life's work of your other pastors that you know. It's the life's work of all of us that we seek to advance the kingdom of God by letting people know that there's a righteousness that Jesus has that they need. That's why Jesus says to those folks, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, is that your great cause? I mean, is that your passionate pursuit? The Christian's primary pursuit? Is that yours? That really is the instruction from the Scripture today. You say, well, what would that look like? What would it look like if I were to make seeking God's things the primary cause of my life? Let me just briefly share with us a little bit of the way this would flesh itself out in our lives if we really sought that. Let's think about our prayer life for just a moment. What would your prayer life look like if you sought first the kingdom of God? Maybe we should ask ourselves, first of all, what are the subjects of my prayers? Remember the Lord's Prayer that we looked at earlier. We're given 6 different requests that we are to pray. 3 of those relate to man's needs, and 3 of those relate to the rights of God. And so let's just look at those and ask ourselves, okay, well, what are the subjects of my prayer? What is it that I'm asking people to pray for in my life? I ask people to pray about things that are true burdens in my heart. Okay, what are those things? What are those things? You see, it isn't wrong. It isn't wrong for me to pray for material things. It isn't wrong for me to pray because I've got a friend who is, their physical body is in great need right now. It's not wrong for me to pray about those kinds of things. It's not wrong for me to pray about my job. It's not wrong for me to pray about material things. The question is, what am I praying for first? What is the driving passion? Am I primarily seeking the things of God, or am I primarily earthbound? And so those are the things that I'm constantly concerned about and constantly praying over. I find in my own life I can be so earthbound. I can be so conscious about things that are going on in this life, and they become the subjects of my prayers, more so than the things of the kingdom of God. What about our thought life? What are the people, the places, the things, the events that regularly occupy your thinking? During your commute, or while you're cleaning the house or mowing the lawn, what are the subjects of your thoughts? Do we ever think about people in terms of their souls? Do we ever spend time thinking about how we can reach them with the gospel? Do we ever spend that time on the mower or with a vacuum or driving back and forth to work? Do we ever spend that time reflecting on our life as a Christian? What are the spiritual weaknesses that I have? What are some strengths? How can I shore up those things in my life? Or is it that we are so earthbound that the things of this life are the things that primarily occupy our thoughts? Well, Jesus is challenging us here about this. What about your employment? Are you in constant turmoil saying, I need a good job. I need a raise. If I'm not on time, I might get fired. I need to perform well because if I don't, I'm not going to be able to keep this job. Now, I ought to be on time and I ought to do my very best. God expects that. That's all part of good Christian character that I ought to possess. But there's one thing for me to be doing those things because I should be, and it's another thing for me to be so struggling and so constantly preoccupied with those kinds of things that it can become a slavery for me. I can be so in bondage to my job and my employment, and that's all that can occupy my thinking. And I ought to be saying, well, you know what? Who gave me this job? Who gave you your job? There's a God in heaven that opens doors and closes doors. There's a God in heaven that makes provision for every single need that we have. And God gave you the job that you have. Listen to this. God gave you the job that you have because there's a harvest field there for you. And when God is finished with you in that harvest field, you're going to get a pink slip. Or they're going to come to say, and they're going to say to you, you know what, I just don't think this is working out. Or they might say to you, you know what, we've decided to go another direction. Now, we can be very earthbound and look at those kinds of things from a very earthly, with earthly thinking, and just say, you know what, they got a problem. They're not treating me fairly. They're doing this and this and this. Or I can say, you know what, I don't know what's going on or why it's going on, but here I know that there's a God in heaven, and God is going to lead me to another harvest field. That's seeking things that are above. That's thinking on a spiritual plane rather than being so earthly bound. Or what about our personal growth? How are you trying to grow yourself personally? What goals do you have for personal development? Are you trying to become a more disciplined athlete? Are you trying to become more efficient with your time management? Are you trying to learn skills to become a better decision maker? Those are good things. How much focus are we giving to growing in meekness? Or growing in purity in heart? Or being merciful, or being a peacemaker, or some of these other beatitudes that we considered earlier in chapter 5. How are we growing? How are we focusing ourselves on a spiritual plane with our own personal development? We're talking about seeking things that are above. Seeking the kingdom of God. What about your abilities? Do you know that there are some Christians that never use their abilities in the Lord's work? They never use their abilities in the Lord's work. Never. They use them to provide for themselves. And they may tithe and they may give off of their earnings. But they never use their gifts, their talents, their abilities for the kingdom of God. There's a difference between me laboring for which I always am getting a paycheck, and me just using my gifts to be a blessing to others and a service for God. There's a difference there. And that's the way God really has designed the church. He's gifted us in so many different ways and so many different things that we enjoy. And there's always plenty to do. If you like landscaping, there's plenty of landscaping to do around here. If you like working with your hands in other ways, there's plenty of that to do. There's all kinds of needs. And it's just using our gifts for the Lord. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. Or what about our giving? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God in your giving? Are you honoring the Lord with your first fruits, or is God getting whatever you have left over after all of your material needs are sought after and met? You see, this challenge that that the Lord Jesus is giving here is really significant. Seek God's things first, he says. And then we come to the last command very quickly. He wraps it all up in verse 34, and he basically says this: don't ever worry again about tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Okay, take therefore no thought for the things of tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is simply telling us two things. Number one, you should expect some trouble every day. We should expect some trouble every day. When the Bible says sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, you may have a translation, that's the King James, you may have an ESV or a New American or something, and it may say something differently. It probably says something like this: every day has enough trouble of its own. Every day has its own trouble. That really is what this is saying in the Old English. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's what it's saying. There'll be trouble tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. You are going to have cares in this life. But God does not intend for us to fret over those cares. Instead, He intends for us to let them rest with God. You have a Father in heaven. That really is the teaching today. And then secondly, you shouldn't add to your trouble by worrying. Yeah, there's going to be trouble. You're going to have it every day. Every day has enough trouble of its own. But don't add to the trouble by worrying. And yet we can so often do that. And I don't know about you, but I find in my life, when I am worrying about tomorrow, my mind tends to exaggerate the trouble. Does that happen to you? My mind tends to exaggerate it. The issue is much bigger than it really is. The negative outcome is going to be much bigger than it really is. My mind tends to exaggerate those kinds of things. And God says, don't worry about tomorrow. There's going to be trouble there, but I'm your Father. I'm going to take care of all of the troubles that you have. And you know, we can get so anxious. We can get so anxious about tomorrow and live as though there are no promises in the Bible and live as though we have no Heavenly Father. We are just so earthbound that all we can view life from is our own vantage point, our own little meager resources. And God says, don't live that way. God has mercifully spread out all of the troubles of my life, and He spread them out through the allotted days that He has given to me on this earth. And so I've got some yesterday, and I've got some today, and I've got some tomorrow, and the next day. God, in His mercy, has spread them all out through every day of the course of my life. And also in His mercy, He has given me all the provision that I need for those troubles every day. That really is the teaching. So let's ask ourselves, what are you pursuing with your life? I mean, really, we all need to come to grips with that question. What is really the primary pursuit of my life? Now, am I primarily pursuing the things of God? Is that my primary pursuit? Or is that's what I pursue after all my other pursuits have been satisfied? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Will there be trouble? Yes. But God says, don't be anxious about that. Face those troubles with a firm faith in God and who God is and what He has said. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for being such a merciful and such a patient God. There's not a one of us in this room this morning that doesn't know that from time to time we become anxious. Our nature being what it is, and the world in which we live, we become so earthbound. And we pray, God, that You would help us. Not that we're living, not to live some kind of mystical sort of life, but in very practical ways that we seek first Your kingdom your righteousness. That that is ever in the front of our minds as we live our lives. As we work with the people in the cubicle next to us. As we interact in our community. As we buy our groceries. As we purchase our gasoline. As we do all the different things that this life is part of. May we always be doing them in the backdrop that we have a King. And there is a kingdom. And everybody that we see is going to live somewhere forever. And may we be given to seeking your things rather than being so earthbound. Help us, Lord, in that way we pray. In Jesus' name.